Appreciate the prayer that's been offered. I hope you've already been praying, and we ask for you to continue to pray that we might be blessed together. I want to notice verse of scripture you'll find in Isaiah chapter 9, a familiar verse of scripture. I've preached on it several times over the last several years, I'm sure, but I want to take a little different approach to it this morning. So oftentimes I think about something I heard Elder Sonny Pyle say years ago, that he said the truth is like a diamond. And you hold it up to the light and you see all the beauty reflected from it and the colors in it, but you turn it just a little bit and it's altogether different. Same diamond, but from a different light, it looks different. Now, I don't mean to give you something different from this text, but a different approach. We oftentimes, this is one of those prophecies concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. And I'm just going to begin with verse 6 and just read it, and then we'll begin our message. He says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." All right? "And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." That's a mouthful, isn't it? "And he's so much more than this." All right, we've discussed this before. I've preached on it a number of times, I'm sure. But rather than just giving you a list of definitions, I don't intend to do that today. What I pray that you will do as we examine this portion of Scripture is think about how that applies to you. There's a long list of names here, five names, and it's good for us to understand what they are, but it also helps us to understand how that applies to us as we live our lives. What does that mean to you? What does it mean to you that he's Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace? You know, we need something we can carry with us, don't we? You know, this is not a lecture, but as we examine the Word of God, and as we seek to find how it applies to us, perhaps if it's a practical lesson, then it's something we can carry with us and put to practice in our lives. If it tells us, like this passage, a great deal of what God is to us, then let's enjoy that every day we live. Not just think about it on Sunday, but enjoy it every day for what he is to us, how he blesses us, the hope we have in him, and all the things that we think about as we examine what he says here. Now, for a little background, if you back up, let's just back up one verse. He says, "For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood." Just imagine the kind of battle that they would have in their day. Warfare was, in some respects, a lot different then than it is now. A lot of hand-to-hand, a lot of direct contact. Not a lot of long-range things. And so just imagine when those armies would come together, those shields and swords and all of the things going on. Isn't that very descriptive of what a battle would be like if you were right in the middle of it? "Every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood. But this shall be with burning and fuel of fire." In other words, this battle that we're about to introduce, that this king is going to fight for us, this battle is very different than the natural warfare that we would face in this world. And isn't that fitting when we're talking about our Lord and the battle he fought for us and the victory that's been given to us? He didn't fight it like the normal battles of this world. But do you know that there are people, there were people in the day that Jesus was born and throughout his ministry, the disciples even asked him after he arose from the dead, "Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" Remember that in Acts chapter 1? Just before he ascended back into heaven, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" What were they expecting? They were expecting Messiah to come and defeat all their enemies and sit on that throne and reign in Jerusalem. And you know, in principle, people are still expecting Jesus to come back to this earth and sit on the throne. A great many people today are expecting that. All right? Bless your hearts, he did have a battle to fight, didn't he? And it was, you know, he said, "I came down from heaven not to do my own will." He didn't come to do his will, but the Father's which hath sent me. And so when he came, he had a battle to fight. And he fought that battle and he won that victory, didn't he? And that victory is given to us. But he did it in a very different way, didn't he? What did he say? "But this shall be with burning and fuel of fire." Now I take that to be the wrath of Almighty God poured out upon him on the cross as he paid our sin debt. Can you imagine? I'm sure you've probably tried to imagine. You know, he suffered tremendously at the hands of men, didn't he? But that's not what secured our salvation. That didn't redeem us from a single sin. It was the Lord Jesus Christ, as God poured out his wrath and divine justice upon him, as he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's when he won that battle. That's when he fought it and won the victory. And bless your hearts, by the grace of God, we've been given that victory. And now we can rejoice in him. And what is he goes on to say then? "For unto us a child is born." And for several weeks now, we've been talking about the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I hope that you've gotten a good dose of what the Bible has to say about the prophecy of the coming of the Lord and his birth and the actual event of when it happened. I hope you remember that for a long time, as we've taken a lot of time to talk about that. But this one again mentions, "For unto us a child is born." And we don't have to say, I don't think we have to spend any more time on that. When we think about the virgin birth, we think about how that he came to this world free from sin, how that God made a way for his son to come and be a fit sacrifice for our sin. All of that was necessary. And if he's not virgin born, and if he's not God in the flesh, we don't have a Savior. "For unto us a child is born." Now, if you were to read the commentaries on that verse, you know, some of the more popular commentaries, a lot of them will try to say, well, that was Hezekiah, or that was Isaiah's child. And you know, those kinds of thoughts just water down what the Lord is telling us. Bless your hearts. Let's see the glory in this. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, that was sent into this world. All right? "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." And I do want to spend a little bit of time on that. "Unto us a son is given." When we think about God sent his only begotten son to this world, "Unto us a son is given." We're not talking about just the child. When the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, he came as the perfect incarnation of the Word of God. Isn't that what John told us in John chapter 1, verse 14? And the Word, that eternal Word, that eternal Son of God. See, he was already the Son of God, wasn't he? All right? He was already with the Father. When you read Genesis, and I hope you've been doing that lately with our schedule that we suggested. When you read Genesis and when it says, and God said, there he is, the Word. John said, and the Word was in the beginning was the Word, with capital W, so he's talking about the Son of God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. All right, so before this child was born, he's already the Son of God. He's already with the Father, and he's already done many, many things. But this Son, it came in the fullness of time, this Son was given. Given for a specific purpose, wasn't he? And by the way, in John 1:14, a lot of times I don't quote the rest of that verse. It says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And then there's a parenthetical expression. Now, if you would go to Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you'll find an account of the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus was there and Moses and Elijah appeared with him in glory. And so much, I just love that passage. There's so much that's shown to us there. But John, unless he mentions it in verse 14, John doesn't even talk about that. But I really feel like that John mentions it in a parenthetical expression right there in John 1:14 when he says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I believe that Mount of Transfiguration had an impression upon them. They saw him in glory on that occasion. Now, Jesus told them not to tell anybody until he was risen from the dead. But they remembered that. They saw him in glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And going back to that Mount of Transfiguration, when Peter spoke up and boldly said, Lord, it's good that we're here. Let's build three tabernacles, one for Moses and one for Elias and one for you. Do you remember what he was told? God spoke from heaven as if to say, wait a minute. You're giving too much glory to Moses. You're giving too much glory to Elijah. Here is the only begotten of the Father. That voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. You know, the first time that voice said, this is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased, was at his baptism. But this time, at the Mount of Transfiguration, he said, hear ye him. In other words, the law's fulfilled in Christ. The prophecies are fulfilled in Christ. Now you hear him, the only begotten of the Father. God gave his Son. Unto us a child is born, and to us a son is given. And what did he give him to do? To save us from our sins, didn't he? Let's see, what does John 3:16 say? For God so loved the world that he gave. A son is given. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth right? Whosoever believeth, in other words, that person that's believing, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Bless your hearts. If you know somebody who believes that Jesus is the Christ, the only begotten Son of the Father, bless your hearts, they won't perish. Whether they ever respond to the gospel, whether they ever seek him out, bless your hearts, the doctrine of the scriptures teaches us, the Bible teaches us that God has a people. And when it pleases God, he sends his spirit into our hearts, enabling us then to cry, Abba, Father. At that time, we're born of his spirit. He makes it known unto us that we're one of his children. And the glorious benefit of that is Jesus died for us. Unto us a son is given. Now again, not just a child, but a son. You know, the scripture speaks of a son in a special way. It speaks of a son in a way of of one that follows the will of the Father, one that is pleasing to the Father, one that does the Father's will, one that obeys and does those things which are pleasing in his sight, and they show by their actions who they are. And bless your hearts, the Lord Jesus Christ, in all that he did, he said, I do always, right? I do always those things which please him. I tell you, there's not a better son than the Lord Jesus Christ. He always brought honor and glory to his Father. He always pleased the Father. And he also said in John 4:34, he said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. That's what he came to do, wasn't it? That's what he was given to do. And we understand that. We're established in that. But when Isaiah said, unto us a child is born, that's one thing. But unto us a son is given. And so we find that this is the will of God. This is what God provided for us. So when we think about then, Romans 8:32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall we not with him also freely, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Everything that we have, everything that we ever hope to have from the hand of our God is for the sake of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, because of what he did for us. Isaiah 53, remember that chapter that speaks so vividly of the suffering of our Lord? I just want verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. See, a son is given. Given for what? To save us from our sins. How's he going to do it? Not with confused noise and garments rolled in blood. Not with the kind of battle that warriors on this earth fight. But he says it pleased, verse 10, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. I tell you, my heart just sinks a little bit when I think of what our Savior had to endure for us. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. And here, brethren, you see the truth of the gospel is that Jesus offered himself to the Father. Jesus does not offer himself to us. He offered himself once to the Father, and he was accepted. And thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. That seed, when we were talking about the promises and the prophecies of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, that's him. He shall see his seed. But not only did he see his seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, but all that were given to him for Jesus to die for, he saw that as well as Jesus there was upon the cross. So not only did he look upon his son, all right, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Isn't that good news to you? That God was satisfied with the one offering that Jesus has made for us. I tell you, God's not sitting in heaven wringing his hands wondering how all this is going to turn out. A son was given for a specific purpose, to save us, and he did it. And we rejoice in that because God was satisfied with that offering of his son. So, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. Aren't you glad? I am. These last several years have made me more thankful for that than all the rest of my life. That the government is upon his shoulder. And I'm thankful that he rules in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of men, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what doest thou? He rules. And he super rules in this world. But he also rules, and the government is on his shoulder for his church. His word is the truth. His word is the final word. And we're to observe that world, or that word, and he governs over his church. And he rules in the hearts of his people. That's how we're to be governed as we go through this life. Yes, we're to respect authority. Yes, we're to respect the governments of this world. But there's a higher power. And his word supersedes all the laws of this world. And they're making it harder and harder for us to observe them both, aren't they? All right? Scripture says, let God be true and every man a liar. So in as much as lieth in us, we're to be at peace with all men as much as possible. We're to try to obey magistrates. We're trying to pray for those in places of authority that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life here. But our first responsibility is to obey God and to do what he puts in our heart to do. And so, yes, the government shall be, and in our day, we can say the government is upon his shoulder. All right? And his name shall be called Wonderful. Some time back, I happened to notice a lot of the newer translations left out the comma after Wonderful, as if to say Wonderful Counselor, and make one name out of the two. To me, that just misses a whole lot. Yes, he's counselor, and yes, that counselor is more wonderful than any counselor you'll ever find in this world. But we're not ready for counselor. Let's don't pass over the fact that he is truly and indeed wonderful. Oh, so the way I want to approach that today is just, does this cause you, when you think about how that one of his names is wonderful, does this cause you to just wonder and marvel at his grace? I mean, what I see wrapped up in this word wonderful is what he came to do, that he condescended to us, that he came all the way down from heaven to somebody as worthless as I am. I can see how he would save you, but why on earth would he come to somebody like me? Maybe you feel the same way. Apostle Paul said he was the chief of sinners. I don't think he was just saying something to make it sound good. I believe he felt that in his heart. And I believe that's the testimony of every heaven-born child of God, that you feel your unworthiness before God. And yet he's so wonderful that he would reach down to where we are and save us from our sins. He could have just wiped everything out and started over. But he didn't. And that's what's amazing about grace, isn't it? You know, sometimes you try to explain the doctrine of election to somebody and they just think that's unfair and that God would be unreasonable and unfair in doing it that way. But really the amazing thing about grace is that he saved anybody. None of us are worthy of his grace. That makes him so wonderful. Just marvel at that for a while. I hope every time you come to this thought and remember that one of his names is wonderful, that you just pause for a little bit and just marvel and wonder at how glorious he is, how merciful he's been, and just how much love did it take for him to send his only begotten son to save somebody like me. How much love did that take? How much mercy did it take for him to be willing to save us? How much long suffering did God expend on our behalf to save us, to want us to be with him in glory in all eternity? Think about it, brethren. Marvel at it. Rejoice in it. Call it to mind from time to time and just give him thanks and glory and praise for what he's done for us. Wonderful. Now we get to counselor. What are you following each day as you make decisions, as you think about how you're going to spend your time, what you're going to do, how you're going to do it? What is guiding you? You know, these bodies are fearfully and wonderfully made, aren't they? I mean, it's just amazing to me when I learn a little bit more about how God has built something into these bodies and how it functions. And just to imagine, you know, if you've ever had any exposure to folks that work with robots and all that they have to do to try to get it to act like a person. Because these brains just process so much information and make so many decisions on a daily basis. And just, I mean, probably millions, if not more than that, each day. And yet God made us. And he gave us a mind and a heart. And when he gives us that, when he takes out that hard and stony heart, like Ezekiel talked about, and when he gives us that heart of flesh, a feeling that knows him and can seek him, then we have a mind that seeks after him and his counsel. Because we lived our life one way in the past, but now that he's given us his spirit, we have a whole new reality. We have a whole new understanding of things. Now we understand we're sinner inside of a holy and righteous God. But he sent his son to this world to save us from our sins. And out of gratitude and thanksgiving, with every breath that we breathe, we ought to live to his glory. In order to do that, we need to follow his counsel. His counsel that he gives us. This is the lips of God that he speaks with us each day. As he speaks to us and he has revealed his will. You know, there's some things that if you just read the scriptures, you'll find out what God's will is. We don't have to pray about it. You know, the more we grow in grace and in the knowledge of what he's already revealed to us, then it gives us guidance on how we should live our lives each day. Now understand, there's times when we're faced with situations and we need wisdom from God that we might understand how we could take that word and apply it to our lives so that we could continue to go through some circumstance in a way that's pleasing to him. But I'm gonna tell you something, a prayer like that would honor the Lord. And I believe he'll answer a prayer like that. When you're begging him for the wisdom that you need, when you're begging him for guidance, because he's given us his word. He's given us his spirit. He loves us. And he's well pleased to help us. Matter of fact, Hebrews 11:6, we speak of that often. He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So, counselor, what counselor would you seek before the Lord? He's given us what we need. Not only, you know, and I understand we all come short in our understanding of this word, especially in some places. But he's also given us his spirit. And we're to be asking for his spirit. We're to be asking for understanding. We're to be asking for wisdom. Now, what James told us to do? If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Sounds like to me it's available to us. Counselor. No better counselor could be found than God and his word. And he would have us to be reading that word and understanding what his counsel is for us. And so as we go through our daily activities, as we go through the decisions of life, as we make our plans, as we plan our careers, and all those kinds of things, we ought to do it in the context of, Lord, what would you have me to do? What would be pleasing in your sight? See, that's how to take these truths and the glory of his counsel and put it to practice in our lives. So what is his counsel to us? Are we using it? Or are we just treasuring it up in our mind as we read his word? We need to be using it each day, shouldn't we? Next name that's given to him is the Mighty God. Well, we understand that, don't we? The Mighty God. Remember what when Sarah laughed, when God gave the promise of her having a child, you remember that she laughed? Well, we can cut her a little slack. She was 90 years old or close to it. But I'm not saying that it's okay to doubt the Lord. But what I'm saying is, you know, in reality, the woman was 90, almost 90 years old. But do you remember the reply after she laughed? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Thank you. Nothing. Now understand, that's in the context of if anything within his will that doesn't violate his holiness, his character, nothing is too hard for the Lord. Oh, doesn't that just cause your heart to rejoice? Whatever the need is, if it's his will, he can do it. And he's not limited to the ways and means that we have. He has the power. He has the wisdom. He has all that he needs. He knows far better than we do what we need. Because he knows all of it, doesn't he? But now, And I suspect we're accustomed to thinking about, is anything too hard for the Lord? But let me ask you this. Is anything too small to ask his help? Are you going to bother him? I really have not found anything in my study of the scriptures that shows that his children that need something ever bother him. But quite often we don't bother to ask. Quite often we don't bother. Maybe we think that it's such a bother. And with our earthly way of thinking, with all the millions of people that must be calling upon him at one time, perhaps we in our humility, we think, well, I won't bother the Lord with that. You're not going to bother him. He can filter it all out, and he can hear the cry of the least of his children. And he's pleased to do what they need. The Mighty God. And yes, we're talking about a name of Christ. He's God. He's the Mighty God. There's no difference between he and the Father in their ability. Now, their office is different, but as far as their ability and their essence, they're one. Hard for us to wrap our heads around that sometimes, but that's the truth of Scripture. And so it is that he, This child that was born, this son that's given, he is the mighty God. You read the scriptures, you read some of those conversations that he had with those that doubted and those that scoffed and those that tried to catch him in his words, and it just makes you tremble, doesn't it? To think that mortal men would speak to Almighty God like that. Mighty God, the everlasting Father. The everlasting Father. We understand what the Bible teaches, the role of a father, and what a father should be. You've never had a father better than he is. No matter what provision is needed, no matter how much love, no matter how much instruction, all those things we've already talked about. I tell you, and there have been mighty good fathers in this world, but none could come close to this one. He's our Father. And, you know, just that thought, you know, when he gave us the model prayer, we're to say, Our Father. I'm glad he said, Our Father. Not just your Father, not just my Father, Our Father. He's yours and he's mine. And he loves us the same, doesn't he? And so when we think about the everlasting Father, you know, when we talked about where Jesus was born and the prophecy that went along with where he was to be born, and you go back to Micah 5 and 2 and you read that and you find that back there in the prophecy it was talked about the one that had been of old, even from everlasting. All right? So, the everlasting, not only of old, but also everlasting, forever. You know, earthly fathers do what they can while they're here, and then they pass the scene of this life. Not so with God. He'll always be there for us. All that we need him for in this life, and he'll be with us in glory. The everlasting Father. Can you rejoice in that this morning? Can you rejoice in what God has given us and what he is to us? I hope you'll go home and every day think about this and rejoice in a little bit more. Because when we think about it with understanding, there's something to rejoice in every day. Part of what he's given us so that we can know him and learn of him and serve him better and rejoice in all that he is for us. He's absolutely perfect. For some reason, I just feel like I need to put that absolutely on perfect. You know? He's perfect. You know? So much we could say about that. He's eternal. Always has been, always will be. Always there for us. Perfect. Has all power, has all knowledge. His mercy is everlasting. His love is everlasting. So when you think about what he is, and when we call upon him having the perfect knowledge and all power, then again, like we said a moment ago, is anything too hard for the Lord? Whatever it is that we need. Now, when we pray, we have to, you know, we have to say, Thy will be done. And there's things that we personally would like to have that God hasn't been pleased to give us. But what he does give us is perfect. What he does give us is appropriate. And what he does give us is good for us and brings glory to his name. Everlasting Father. And one more. The Prince of Peace. That's a definite article. It didn't say a Prince of Peace. The Prince. When we understand how precise the Word of God is, then when we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, then we're talking about the one who is the Prince. The Prince oftentimes has reference to someone chief among others. Well, he's the chiefest among all. All right? So when we think about the Prince of Peace, we're not talking about a warrior that fought one battle on this earth and won it. Many warriors have fought many battles and won many battles. But we're talking about the chiefest of princes. We're talking about the one who fought the battle that counts, who destroyed Satan, who destroyed death, who destroyed the grave for us. That one who's given us the victory. And so as we think about when it says the Prince of Peace, when we think about all of mankind, when sin entered into the world, it brought death. It brought separation between man and God. But that didn't frustrate God's plan. God's plan was already in place. He had already chosen out a people in Christ. He said that Son was given to save those that were in Christ. Bless your hearts, peace was then wrought between God and His elect family through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, as we think about that peace, and that's an eternal peace. That's a peace which removed our sin. That work that Jesus did for us upon the cross redeemed us from our sins. He was made to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. I mean, just again, marvel at the extent of what Christ did for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That righteousness is imputed or given, put on our account. Our sin was put to Him, charged to Him, and His righteousness was given to us. And that brought peace between God and His elect family. And that's a peace that will never be removed. You know, there have been conquerors in this world that have fought battles and won, and then later on another empire would arise and would fight against them and would take over. Oh, but bless your hearts, this work that Jesus did for us is eternal. For by one offering, Hebrews 10:14, for by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. That peace is ours forever through the finished work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, without Jesus, we wouldn't have that peace. Without Jesus, you know, that's what the angels were proclaiming. Glory to God the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And that's the peace that we're talking about. What Jesus accomplished for us. Without Him, we wouldn't have it. Now or ever. So, let's enjoy it each day. Think about it each day. Think about it. He is the Prince of Peace. Now, isn't this passage a wonderful description of our Lord and Savior? Now, it doesn't cover everything, does it? But what it does cover, those things are glorious. He's wonderful. Counselor. The mighty God. The everlasting Father. Prince. The Prince of Peace. And then verse 7, I'm not going to deal with it so much, but it goes on to say, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, as was promised, and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And it did, didn't it? Bless your hearts. He sent his Son to this world. Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And on the cross he said, it's finished. It's finished. The zeal of the Lord will perform this. Bless your hearts as we think about this passage. Perhaps at Christmas time is when we think about it most often, but it would do for us to think about this every day, wouldn't it? Think about how wonderful he is and the counsel that he gives. No better counsel can be had. Think about all that this has to say about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and how wonderful he is. Help us to rejoice in that every day that we live while we wait for him to come back and take us home to be with him forever. May God bless you is our prayer.